So again, this morning we'll focus our attention on Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. This is the inspired and living Word of God. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we open the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that your Word would be like a mirror today, showing us the image of what we should be as Christians and what we should be as a church. May we look into the perfect law of liberty today and be reminded, Lord, of the areas where we fall short, and we need to reform and change and repent. But may we also be encouraged, Lord, to see what you are doing in our lives and in our church. We pray, Lord, that as I share your word, proclaim your truth, that you would use it to change hearts and minds, to make us as individuals and us as a church more of what you call us to be. We pray that all these things would be done for your glory and for our good. And we pray through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I grew up in Florida, and Florida is known for certain things. What do you think of when you hear the word Florida? Think about the state of Florida. Perhaps you think about palm trees, sunshine, beaches, things like that. I grew up in Florida, as I said, and we often thought about North Carolina because my mom always wanted to come to North Carolina, which is funny because here I is now in North Carolina. What did we associate with North Carolina? Mountains, beautiful fall colors, and things like that. At least that's what my mom wanted to do. She wanted to come up here and go to the mountains, which we did at least once. Different states are known for different things. Restaurants are known for certain things. I gave you Kentucky Fried Chicken. Was that last week? You don't go to Kentucky Fried Chicken for tofu. You go for fried chicken and biscuits and things like that. If you want tofu, you go to Chapel Hill or somewhere like that, and they'll find you something of that nature that you might like to eat. People are known for things. We've got short-tempered people. We've got patient people. We have joyful, cheerful people. We have people who are a little more melancholy. Now, in a much more important way, in a much more important area, what should the church be known for? What should the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be characterized by? What are the things that should mark us? That when people think of the church, they think about these things. Well, that's what we have here in the book of Acts. We have a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, those who believed in Jesus and became a part of the community of Christians, what were they known for? What things stuck out about them and their fellowship? That's what we began considering a couple of weeks ago, and we want to continue today by thinking about the marks of the church or the characteristics of the church. What is the church known for? What should the church be about? Now, this is not a theoretical question to answer. This is a personal question that we as Christians and we as Christians who are part of this local assembly must answer. What should we be about here? What should we be focused on? And what should others think about this particular fellowship? Well, what we want is this. This is what we want. We want when people think about Faith Bible Church, we want them to think about the things that are found in this passage. Now, there may be other things. We could talk about a number of different things. We won't touch upon absolutely every one of them exhaustively, but these are some of the core of what the church should be known for and what the church should be characterized by. So we're going to study and look at two different marks or characteristics of the church as we find them here in Acts chapter 2. Those two today are doctrine and fellowship. Those are the first two items in the list in verse 42, and those are the two that we're going to consider here together this morning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we have the description of how these people received the word of the gospel. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What word? The gospel message that the apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people heard that message and received it. They believed it. They responded by repenting and being baptized, an act of faith in Jesus Christ. These people were added, verse 41, to the group that was already there, this 120 that met in the upper room. Now we've got roughly 3,120 that constitute the church, the assembly of the people that believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 42 through 47, we get a description of this group of people. What are they like? What marks them? Now, the first thing I want you to pay attention to in verse 42 is the opening statement. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's number one. Fellowship, number two. The breaking of bread, number three. And number four, prayers. So there we have this divinely inspired list of characteristics of this early church, this group of believers. But before we get to the list, I want you to notice what their relationship is to the list. They continued steadfastly. The King James or the Authorized Version has. This is a translation of a Greek term that means to continue to do something with intense effort. We could translate this as they were devoted. They were committed to the things that follow in the list. It was what they had focused their lives upon. And that focus applies to each of these things that we're going to talk about in verse 42. They were devoted to doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to prayers. And some of those things get fleshed out a little bit more in the verses that follow. So we want to talk about their devotion to the first item on the list, which is apostolic doctrine. Apostolic doctrine. Now, the first thing we probably should do is define the word doctrine. Sometimes that sounds like an academic term to people, like some strange theoretical term. And so let's just talk about that word first and make sure we understand what that word means. In the Greek language, it is the word didache. And the word didache simply means teaching. So you could read this as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Doctrine and teaching, those are interchangeable words. So that's the idea. They gave themselves to learning the teaching of the apostles. They gave themselves to learning the doctrine that the apostles brought in their message. Now, this is no mistake. This is no accident. Remember when Jesus gave the Great Commission, or what we call the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels, what did he tell his apostles to do? What did he tell his church to be about? Matthew 28, 20, teaching them, Jesus says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Jesus want his apostles to do? He wanted them to be engaged in teaching. That's what they were to be about. They were to be engaged in instructing people in who Jesus was, what Jesus had done, and everything that flows out of that. And that's what the early church is devoted to. Notice also the adjective that is applied to doctrine. This is the apostles' doctrine. That is to say, this is the teaching of a particular group of people who had been commissioned by Jesus himself. Jesus himself had selected these apostles, these messengers, to carry his message to the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, that is Jesus. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, and others, were divinely selected by Jesus himself to carry the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were the authorized ambassadors for Jesus. So what did the early church devote themselves to? They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the doctrine of this group of divinely authorized men. Peter being the chief example of that here in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now, what was the specific content of the apostles' doctrine? What did they talk about? What did they teach people? Well, right at the heart of the apostles' doctrine is the gospel. We talked about this last week as the first and primary mark of the church, and that is the pure and unadulterated gospel, the saving good news about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that anyone who believes in Christ and turns from their sins is forgiven and is given a right relationship with God and eternal life. That's the message they focused on. That's the message they preached. You see the Apostle Peter doing it on the day of Pentecost. These people are gathering around because of this strange phenomenon of the tongues and all of that, and they want to know what's going on. They think Peter and the other disciples are drunk. And what does Peter do? He stands up and he tells them about Jesus. He tells them about Christ and all that Christ did, that Christ was crucified, not as some victim, but according to the plan of God, a plan that had been predestined and foreordained in God's eternal counsels, that Jesus was not left to rot in the grave. He rose again on the third day, literally, physically, bodily. And now he had been exalted to be a prince and a savior for all people who would come to him in faith. That's the message that the apostles preached. And no doubt, when the church gathered together and devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, they spent a lot of time talking about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and all that that means. In addition to that, the apostles taught the scriptures of the Old Testament. They preached the Old Testament. If you look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, you'll find him constantly referring back to the Old Testament. For example, when Peter begins his sermon, he refers to the prophecy of Joel. This that you see, he told the audience, the group gathered there, is the fulfillment of what Joel the prophet had prophesied. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit, God says. In addition to that, Peter cites Psalm 16, when Peter wants to demonstrate that the Old Testament teaches the resurrection of Jesus, he goes back to Psalm 16. And also, finally, Psalm 110 is cited by Peter. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the apostles, in their teaching, in their preaching, are utilizing the Old Testament holy scriptures. To summarize it all, the apostles are teaching the Word of God. That's what they're engaged in. They're teaching the Old Testament, and they're teaching how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the hopes, the types, the symbols, the institutions of the Old Testament. They all find their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ himself. And now this salvation is offered freely as a gift to those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we talk about doctrine, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the teaching of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Now, of course, we live on this side of the time of the apostles, so the apostles' doctrine has been inscribed, has been written down in the book we call the Holy Bible. And now what you have in your hands, Old and New Testament, is the apostles' doctrine. It's what they taught, the Word of God, in all of its comprehensiveness and perfection. And so that's what we want to pay attention to at this church. We want to pay attention to, be devoted to, the Bible. Now, when I say the word doctrine, people have different reactions to that word, don't they? I once had a North Carolina history class in college, and the professor spent an inordinate amount of time talking about shellfishing in the 19th century on the eastern coast of North Carolina. Now, if you want to go to sleep, just sit through a lecture on or a book or an article about how people fished back in the 19th century or whenever it was. You say, oh, Pastor Nick, that's just you. Okay, maybe. Maybe you're fascinated by fishing. I don't know. But it seemed like kind of a strange, abstract thing to be talking about. Now, some people, when they hear the word doctrine, that's what it makes them think of. Oh, no, we're going to be bored to tears. Oh, no, the preacher's going to talk about doctrine. Oh, no, where's my pillow? I'll skip that service. No, no, doctrine is what we do every single time we meet together. We devote ourselves to what? The teaching of the Word of God. That's what we are to be about. Now, some people are allergic to this. They have an aversion to doctrine. They have been taught that doctrine is bad. Perhaps you've heard this. You might hear slogans like, doctrine divides. So don't get into all that stuff. Don't get into all that deep teaching of the Bible. You get into deep teaching of the Bible and people are going to start fighting. People are going to start fussing and arguing and debating with one another. Now that may be true and people may do that, but does that mean we should put the Bible on the shelf and not talk about Genesis or John or the doctrine of whatever? No. This is what we're supposed to do. If we put doctrine and teaching on the shelf, then what are we here for? We've lost our way. We've lost our focus and our purpose. Or some people might say, what we need are deeds, not creeds. Never heard that one? We need to do something. We need to be active. We don't need to be sitting around listening to teaching. We need to be moving and shaking things up in the world. Now, I don't deny that we should act. We should most certainly act. And we should be a part of this world that God has put us in. And we should seek for positive change in that world. But how are we going to act if we don't know how we're supposed to act? How are we going to act properly if we don't have the right knowledge base and wisdom from which to act? Right? You see how the one flows out of the other. People do what they do because of what they have been taught and what they have come to believe. So that's why we spend time in learning and teaching of the Bible. Because that's like the foundation, right? That's what makes the car go. It's the gas, the fuel. If you want to know what am I supposed to be doing and how am I supposed to do it, doctrine. That's what you do. You go back to the scriptures. Now, some people, they're not allergic to doctrine, but they tolerate it. Say, well, what I really like about church is I really like the singing. I really like the social interactions with people. I really like get-togethers where we eat. I like all these things, but man, I wish that preacher would preach shorter sermons. And so some folks might just tolerate the teaching and the preaching. And I kind of maybe look at their watch and say, man, when's this going to be over? I got a football game to get to, or I've got lunch to eat, or something fun to do on Sunday afternoon, or what have you. Don't just tolerate it, brothers and sisters. Put your heart into it. Put your heart and your soul into learning the Bible, into understanding the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible, they are life transforming. You'll never be the same if you devote yourself to learning the Bible, to getting it into your heart and in your mind. It will change everything. It might turn your world upside down. And I make no apologies for that. So if your whole world gets turned upside down because you start paying attention to the Bible, good. That's the way God meant it to be. Maybe some things needed to be flipped upside down. No, don't just tolerate preaching and teaching. Don't just tolerate doctrine, love it, right? That's what they did. And they tolerated for 15 minutes the apostles' doctrine. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to sitting at the feet of the apostles and learning all that they could about Jesus, just soaking it in, the teaching of the Bible. Now, you know people who are devoted, right? We all know people who are devoted. Let's talk about North Carolina and basketball for just a moment. Okay, now I'm going to be an equal opportunity critic today, and I'm going to talk about North Carolina basketball for just a minute. Now, you want to meet some devoted people. You want to meet some fanatical, zealous people. Start talking about Carolina basketball. And they'll tell you how much they love Carolina basketball. They can tell you the starting lineup. They can tell you what's next on the schedule, that I'm planning to go to the Dean Dome or whatever it is nowadays and watch this game. And I'm so excited about it. Now, I'm not being a spoil sport, okay? If you love North Carolina Tar Heel basketball, good for you. That's fine. But I wonder if we could rechannel that passion a bit. Rechannel it toward the Bible. I know lots of people who are devoted when it comes to sports, but their relationship with the apostles' doctrine, not so much. Not very excited about that. They just kind of tolerate it. Don't be like that, brothers and sisters. Be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. Learn all that you can learn. Come to church every Sunday. Come to church on Wednesday night. Come to communion. Come to book study. Come to everything you can. Why? Because you want to be devoted to learning the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. Churches, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, are known for different things. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, charismatic tradition. While there was teaching there, that was really not the focus. The focus was more on the experience, or what was perceived to be the experience of the Holy Spirit. They would view what we do here, spending this much time on teaching the Bible, as a symptom of being the frozen chosen. All right? Oh, boring. Man, we want to see the Spirit move. We want to see God do great, mighty, miraculous things. Well, guess what? He is doing great things when the Bible's being taught. The Spirit is at work when the Word of God is rightly taught, proclaimed, and we're devoted to that. Teaching is not something we just get it over with so we can get to the real thing. No, this is the real thing. This is what God calls us to be about. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an educational institution. Now, that's not the only thing we are, but it is one of the primary things that we are. We are here to educate and instruct the people of God in the Word of God. That's what we're to be about. So when we ask the kids on Sunday afternoon, what did you learn today? There's a purpose behind that question. There's a principle behind that question, and that principle is you should learn something at church. You should come and be instructed. You should be educated, in the best sense of that word, in spiritual matters, in things pertaining to Jesus and the salvation that he has accomplished in his death and his resurrection. John Stott, the British preacher, puts it this way. One might perhaps say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. We note that those new converts were not enjoying a mystical experience, which led them to despise their mind or disdain theology. Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is the first mark of the church. It is the mark, in this passage here, verse 42, it is the mark of doctrine. Let's think about how we apply this to first to me and then to you. And we've sort of done that already, but let's do it a little bit more. This means that the pastor and the elders here are going to devote ourselves to teaching. We're going to devote ourselves to learning the Bible and then sharing with you what we have learned. And you say, I know that, Pastor Nick. I know that's what you're supposed to do. Well, that's okay. Maybe we just need a reminder every now and again. I'm not a CEO. I'm not a divine caretaker of the facility or something like that. No, I'm here to teach you the scriptures. I'm here to teach you the word of God. Acts chapter 6, there is this situation in the church where there's a dispute about how people are being taken care of or not being taken care of. And I want you to pay attention to what the apostles said here. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason, or it is not right, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," here we go, "but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The apostles knew what their mission was. Their mission was to teach. Their mission was to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were focused on that. And so therefore, Mitch and I need to be focused on that as well. The elders need to be focused on teaching doctrine. But this also involves you. Now, if you don't come on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever else, then I won't have anybody to teach doctrine to. Right? I'll just be teaching it to myself. You say, "Pastor Nick, you might have to do that one day." I don't know, maybe I will. But we need you. You're an important part of this church. It's not just about me standing up to teach it. It's about you being here to receive it. So don't have this as your response to the teaching of the Bible. "Well, I just believe," fill in the blank. Or, "My pastor says," now I realize we talk that way sometimes. And maybe there might be a legitimate use of that in certain contexts. But sometimes people basically are saying, "Well, I don't really know much about this stuff, but this is what my pastor told me." Don't be like that. How can you not be like that? Devote yourself to the teaching of the Bible, to the teaching of the Word of God. Learn it for yourself. We'll do all we can to help you here, facilitate that, and bring it to you, and you devote yourself to it. So there's number one, the mark of doctrine. Number two, the mark of fellowship. Verse 42 again, they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship. What is fellowship? Now, I realize that we often speak of and think about fellowship in terms of like glorified hanging out. Right? When I was younger, we used to ask each other, "Hey, you want to hang out?" And what we meant was, "Well, let's go to the pizza place, or let's go to the movies, and let's spend time together and hang out and be with one another." Now, sometimes Christians think about fellowship as like get-togethers where we do things with one another. Now, that's involved, and we'll talk about that as an expression of it, but that's not all there is to it. So what is fellowship then? Again, there's an important Greek word behind this word fellowship. It's the word koinonia. Koinonia. It's a word that refers to a mutual sharing in something, a participation in something. So you've got different kinds of people, and there's something that brings them together, and they share in that thing together. So these people here in the early church, they have a glue that's binding them together, that's keeping them together in this community that we call the church, and that binding together, that mutually sharing in something, is what we know as fellowship. Fellowship. We've got some examples here in the text. Verse 44. Because they had this common bond in believing in Christ and the Christian faith, verse 44 says, all that believed were what? They were together. They spent time with one another. They were a part of each other's lives. They were involved in this spread of Christianity and responding to the faith of Jesus Christ. And it came out in their lives as them spending time with each other, with one another. In fact, they did it daily. Drop down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they are meeting together regularly and being a part of each other's lives. In addition to that, also verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. Common. The Greek word behind common is koinos. It's very closely related to koinonia, to fellowship. Because they had fellowship with one another, they held all things common. So they didn't consider all the things that they had as belonging exclusively to them, not to be shared, not to be generous with other people and their possessions and their finances. No, they held these things together and they did what they could to help each other, materially and financially. Verse 45 explains them holding all things common as they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Because they had this common faith in Jesus Christ, they were together and they were so together and so committed to one another, they were willing to sell their possessions in order to meet the needs of other people. One more, and that is eating together, meals. Verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart. What did they do as an expression of their fellowship? They ate together. They got together and they had meals with one another, undoubtedly in individual people's homes there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area. You say, Pastor Nick, that's my favorite part. Yeah, well, it's one of my favorite parts too. We do that, right? We get together and we eat with one another. We spend time around the table. We go to Golden Corral or to Dry Dock or to the Fellowship Hall or to each other's homes, and that often involves eating. And that's because that's a means or a way of expressing that fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. One more expression of their fellowship, and that is their unity. Verse 46, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Notice that phrase, with one accord. They are united by a single goal, a single faith, and a single purpose. They are together. This word, with one accord, is also used in Acts chapter 1, where it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So prior to the day of Pentecost, they're waiting on the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What are they doing? They're all together and they're of the same mind. They have the same purpose. They have a unity among them as they await the coming of the Spirit. And now on the other side of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, you see the same characteristic. They are of one mind. They're all together working with one another toward a common purpose and goal. Now, we talked about North Carolina basketball. Let's talk about Duke basketball now. Now, if you want to see an expression of unity, you can watch a Duke University basketball game on television. Now, you could watch a Clemson game or a North Carolina game or pretty much any sports game where the venue is the stadium or the arena of the home team. And you have all these people and they're wearing the same colors. Maybe it's dark blue, light blue, orange, whatever it may be, and they are all excited for one thing. They're all united around this one thing, and you have complete strangers who wouldn't say two words to one another in another context, and they're high-fiving each other and jumping up and down because someone put a ball in a basket. Unity, right? They had this fellowship, this thing that brought them together. It was Duke University or the team at Chapel Hill, or whatever it may be, it brings them together and it gives them a sense of unity. A sense of, we have this thing in common and we're all here together, working toward the same goal and the same purpose. Well, I've got something better for you. And it's the gospel of Jesus. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. That's what brings us together. That's the glue that binds us. That is the basis of our fellowship. Right? We come from different backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We come from different economic levels. Right? We don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same upbringing or education. But what do we have? We have Jesus. We have the good news of the gospel of salvation through Him. We have a common Bible that we hold and treasure together. And that is what keeps us together. That is what gives us our fellowship, and we express it in different ways. Eating a meal, being unified, etc. What do we want to be known for here at Faith Bible Church? We want to be known for doctrine. We want to be known for the gospel, but we also want to be known for our fellowship. That we hold a common faith, even though we may disagree about certain things and we might debate certain points, but we hold a common body of doctrine and teaching, and we're united around that. That's what we want to be known for. Notice in verse 47 it says that the church was praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, that doesn't always occur. We could look at other examples of the book of Acts where the church is being persecuted, right, and doesn't have favor with all the people. But here in this instance, they do have favor with all the people. And undoubtedly, one of those things that brought about that favor was this unity, this fellowship that this group of people had. What can we do to express, cultivate our fellowship in Jesus Christ? Let me give you some suggestions on what you can do to prioritize that and be devoted to it. Number one, you can attend church faithfully. It's hard to have such a glorious fellowship, unity, if we're not here together. Now, we'll talk more about this probably next week. There are legitimate reasons to be missing from church. There are legitimate reasons for not to be a part of what the church is doing. And, you know, I won't give you an entire list today, okay? If you're sick, stay home. If you can't physically make it, it's okay. You can stay home. If you're traveling and you had to go see family members and that sort of thing, it's understandable. But sometimes I think we as Christians, we devalue the church, the gathering of the church, the fellowship of the church, and we have different priorities. Our priorities are these over here, Pastor Nick, and the meetings of the church are not necessarily in that priority list. Can I ask you to rethink that? Can I ask you, in light of Acts chapter 2 and the picture of the early church and how devoted they were to meeting with one another, encouraging each other, attending to the teaching of the church, can I ask you to rethink that? And whenever you can, be with us and be a part of the fellowship of the church, of the meetings of the church. We can share meals together. Those aren't just, you know, well, we got these extracurricular activities and, you know, take it or leave it sort of thing. Now, I know not everybody can come, but if you can, come on and be a part of that meal that we're having. Because it's an opportunity to do what the early church is doing here in Acts chapter 2. They're coming together and they're sharing meals with one another. And finally, be united. Be unified. Let us demonstrate our devotion to the fellowship of the church by striving to stay together in doctrine and practice. I realize that can be hard. In big churches, it's probably really difficult, but even in small churches like ours, going to be tough too. Going to be tough because we think differently about some things, right? We see things differently, but we need to still strive and work together to try and see things in a similar way, to stay united around the core and essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Lord, give us grace to do what the Apostle Paul calls us to in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We do that. We strive to do that. Why? Because we have this fellowship that we are trying to maintain, that we are trying to preserve because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Those are the first two marks of verse 42, a devotion to doctrine and a devotion to fellowship. I hope they challenge you to think about your relationship to the church and do everything you can to imitate the pattern that you see here in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this wonderful picture of the church Lord, at this time in the book of Acts, we know that in many ways, Lord, we fall short of meeting this ideal, this standard. But we pray, Father, for your forgiveness, for ways in which we have maybe neglected doctrine or neglected the fellowship of the church or what have you. And we pray that you would help us to maybe make changes if we need to, Lord, or just be continued to, or encouraged to continue to do what we have been doing, and that is be devoted to the teaching of the Bible and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to love what you love, Lord, and so we pray that you would help us to love these things, to be devoted to these things that we find here in the Word of God. Lord, be with your people as they leave today. Help them to walk with you this week, to love you with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their neighbors as themselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.